Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now, this morning I want to consider the law and the prophets. And what I want you to see in this lesson this morning is that everything that is written in the law and in the prophets was given by God to declare the glory of the person and work of His Son, and to declare that His salvation is worked for His elect by His Son and is accomplished by His Son. Salvation is of the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are sinners. We need to be saved by grace. And it's only by grace that we're saved in Christ, through faith in Christ, apart from any works of our own. Now, I want you to see something of that in this lesson. Now, first of all, let me make this point. Why would the Lord say, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets"? Well, one of the reasons is the Lord Jesus Christ knew the hearts of those to whom He spoke. And He was talking to His disciples, but there were some who were accusing Him of being against the law and against the prophets. When He came to this earth, the Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes had been working for so long and were so outwardly zealous for the law of God, appeared to be so, that Christ Jesus came to them and they were too busy with their own works, with their own obedience, with their own self-righteousness, their own self-sanctifying works, to behold Christ the life. And when He began to preach to them and to declare that there is no way to God but through the Son of God, through the blood and righteousness of Christ, their first accusation against Him was, "He's against the law. He's against what Moses wrote." They often questioned Him, said, they'd come to Him and they'd say, "Master, Moses said," or they'd come to Him and say, "Master, Moses wrote unto us." And the scribes charged Him with intending to destroy their law and abolish the customs given to them by Moses. And the Lord states clearly, He didn't come for that end. He didn't come for that end. And men in our day say the same thing. Men in our day who are busy with works and religion and say the same thing when they hear someone declare Christ is all. They begin to, they'll hear it for a while, but then they begin to say, "You're against the law. You're speaking against the law." No, we're speaking of Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law, who honored and magnified the law, who established the law, who fulfilled everything that's written in the law and the prophets concerning Him. And as John said, we're crying out for men to be ye reconciled to Him and turn away from the works of righteousness which we've done. Now, when our Lord was on the road to Emmaus, He said this to two that He preached the gospel to. He said, it said, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. And He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you." This is what I preached when I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, let's take this first word, the law. Now, He says, "Think not that I came to destroy the law." Now, When the Pharisees and scribes were accusing him of being against the law, they were primarily speaking in reference to the law of commandments, to the law of precepts, to the law included in the blessings and cursings delivered to them by Moses. But the words of Moses that Moses wrote is the law of God. Everything Moses wrote is the law of God. And the law of God is the law of the Son of God. It's the law that Christ Jesus our Lord, who is the Son of God, it's the law He gave Himself. And everything that Moses wrote was written to show that man can in no way come to God by anything he's done. He must come to God in Christ alone. So this word law, it really takes in everything Moses wrote. It's the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, are all written by Moses, given by God, written by Moses. It begins in the beginning and begins speaking of what God does for sinners. We're going to see something of that in creation in our message this morning. But in Genesis 3:15, Moses wrote, according to what God had him to write, that there was going to be a seed of woman. There was going to be one that was going to be born without the aid of a man. Christ is that seed. And he wrote that this one would be Satan and his seed, Satan and his children. God's declaring election before the world, at the beginning of the world, he's declaring there's some that are going to hate this one that's going to be born. They're going to hate him because they're not his children. They haven't been given to him. They're the children of Satan. And they're going to hate him. They're going to be at enmity against him. He declared that in Genesis 3:15. In Genesis 3:21, after the fall, immediately God slew an animal. He stripped Adam and Eve of their fig leaves, and he put a coat of skins on Adam and Eve. He clothed them, declaring loud and clear in his word, declaring that he's going to provide himself a lamb, and he's going to take the righteousness of Christ and impute it to his people and robe his people in the righteousness of God. Because we couldn't obtain any kind of righteousness ourselves. Then in Genesis 4:4, Abel came to God with an offering, the blood of a lamb. And God had respect unto Abel's offering. Because when Abel came in the blood of a slain animal, Abel was confessing, I can't come to God by anything I've done by my life. I have to come to God through the death of a substitute who washes me and makes me clean, and it makes me accepted with God. He declared that early on. In Genesis 6, when God purposed to destroy the world with the flood, Genesis 6:8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. It doesn't mean Noah did something to obtain grace, or Noah did something to search out grace. It means God was gracious to Noah. Out of all the people in that whole land, God came to Noah. Noah only. He came to Noah, and he made his grace known to Noah, that he had favor toward Noah. Noah was just like everybody else in that land that was going to be destroyed. But he comes to Noah, and he provided Noah with an ark, and he shut Noah up in that ark. And when the rains of God's justice came down and poured out on the land, condemning his people unto death, destroying his people in a flood, Noah was safe in that ark. And that ark, Peter tells us, is a picture of Christ, who was baptized in the flood of God's justice, and we in him. And that's what water baptism typifies. That's what it shows, going into that flood and being buried and coming out of it in Christ. Then, when judgment ceased and the waters dried up, Noah comes out. God gives Noah a rainbow in the sky. You know how you see a rainbow? He made a covenant with Noah. He said, I won't ever destroy the world with water again. He made a promise to Noah. And he said, I'm going to give you a covenant, a token of my covenant. And he put a rainbow in the sky. You know how you see a rainbow? You see a rainbow when light shines. If light's not shining, you don't see a rainbow. But when the light shines in the heart of a sinner, that sinner beholds that those seven colors, that perfect perfection of God's everlasting covenant. And he said, I gave my son for a covenant. That son, the light's his son. The covenant is made in his son. And when he writes his law in our hearts, it's the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And we behold Christ, the one in whom we're forever eternally secure. And we declare salvation is of the Lord. But this is all the law of Moses. And Moses was writing of these things from the very beginning. Moses wrote these things, showing all the way through, God was declaring salvation is of the Lord, of his Son. And we can go all the way through, even Genesis 49:10. Christ Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the one that's declared there. The scepter won't depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. He's Shiloh. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And there's so many more examples, but now let's move on to the law of commandments. Now, this is the law the Pharisees and scribes and their followers were so ignorantly zealous of when Christ came. Now, men divide the law into the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and they divide it into the civil law, those blessings and cursings which were given by Moses, and they divide it into the ceremonial law. But the truth is, the law of God is one law. The law of God contained in commandments set forth in the moral law and the civil law, they set forth the monumental offense of that one transgression that Adam committed when he sinned against God in the garden and we sinned in him. That's what all, if you read the law, you have to come to the conclusion that there was never any purpose of God in giving that law to say to men that they could somehow actually live by obeying that law. If you look at the law and you read the law, you will get exhausted reading the law, not much less trying to keep it. And the law is given for that purpose. It was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. It was given to reveal the knowledge of sin. That's why God gave it. Now, Christ didn't come to destroy his law. He didn't come to do away with his law. God is holy, and his law has got to be fulfilled perfectly. Every little jot, every little dash, every little mark of his law, from the least to the greatest, has got to be fulfilled in the perfection of holiness, in thought, in word, and in deed. So Christ, far from coming in to do away with that law, he came to fulfill it, and he fulfilled it. Christ fulfilled the law in the way that he taught the law. He's going to receive the glory for being the preeminent teacher of his law. The only one who's ever perfectly taught the meaning of the law is Christ. We're going to see that as we go on in this chapter. But we're also going to touch on it today in our message too. But the law speaks of a spiritual sin. The law speaks of an inward heart pollution. And it convicts a man when it's taught by God in the heart. It makes a man to see that he is truly unrighteous and he's come short of the glory of God. But until Christ enters in and teaches us that law in the heart, we really are so ignorant and so blind, we think we can come to God by our obedience to the law. But Christ, in this Sermon on the Mount, you remember, he's gone up into a mount and he set. I keep making this point to you because I want you to get it. He went up into a mountain and he sat down and he drew his disciples to him and he's teaching his disciples. And Christ Jesus is doing the same thing right now from Mount Zion in heaven's glory through the church, through the gospel, through the Holy Spirit, and he's teaching his children. He's drawing them to himself, and he's teaching his children in the heart. He's the teacher. He's the prophet come from God. Now, he fulfilled the law of God, magnified, made it honorable in every precept, in perfect obedience. He fulfilled the justice of it, the penalty of it. He went to the cross and took the sin that was his people's, and he had it laid upon him. God won't pour out his wrath upon someone who has not had sin laid to their charge. He won't do it. The soul that sinneth, it must die. Christ took his people's sin to himself, and he went to the cross, and justly God poured out his justice on Christ, because Christ took the place as the in the place of his people as the sinner before God in place of those he represented. And God justly poured out his wrath upon him until Christ gave up the ghost and died and was buried, so that the law said, case closed. It's done. It's fulfilled. Now, God's law has been honored. It has been magnified. His justice has not been swept under the rug. His holiness is maintained. He's a just God. And because Christ has done this, he's a Savior. He is the just God and the justifier. He is the God who is the God of truth, the God of justice, and he is the God who is the God of mercy, who can shed his grace upon his people. That's why we read, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The law speaks to those who are made under the law. And he came, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So he bought, he purchased, he paid the sin debt of those that were under the law, indebted to the law, and bought them out from under the law, to where the law has no more, nothing to say to them, nothing to say against them. And he fulfilled the ceremonial law. Everything about the ceremonial law was written of him. Hebrews 10:1 says, the law having a shadow of good things to come. You know what a shadow is? That was what the law did. It was foreshadowing Christ who would come. It was showing us who he is, what he would do. He's the high priest. He's the lamb. He's the mercy seat. He's the ark of the covenant, in whom the law of God is maintained and preserved. His blood is the one that was shed. And scripture says those sacrifices that they offered every year in that old ceremonial law could never take away the sins of the people. Never. But this man, Christ Jesus the Lord, the Son of God, after he made one offering for sin, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, by his one offering, he hath perfected forever them that the Holy Spirit are calling out by the gospel and setting apart in him. He perfected them all. He perfected them by his one offering. And it says, and the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. When the Holy Spirit enters in and we're sanctified by the Spirit and washed in regeneration, the Holy Ghost is a witness to us that the covenant that he makes with us is, he says, I'll put my law in their hearts and their minds will I write them. And he writes this law in our heart, telling us that our sins and our iniquities he'll remember no more. The law satisfied, and where remission of our sins is, there's nothing else to offer. Nothing else to offer. Christ is the offering God is satisfied with. So, when the Lord says here, I didn't come to destroy the law, we see that everything that was written in the law of Moses, in the first five books of the Bible, were written to glorify the Son of God. And he came to fulfill everything that was written, because it was all settled before the world was ever founded in the covenant of grace. And everything that was written was showing us what he would accomplish. Now, let's move to the prophets. And I'll be a little faster with you. I've got that handout there that you can go home and look some of these things up. But I'm going to go through these with you, just so you can get an idea of this. Now, when he says the prophets, Our Lord is including the prophets and the Psalms. He said when on the road to Emmaus, he said, all things must be fulfilled which are written of me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Isaiah 7:14, the prophet Isaiah proclaimed that a virgin would conceive and would bring forth a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And it came to pass. We find that he was born of Mary the Virgin. And his name is Emmanuel. He is God with us. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Micah, in Micah 5:2, the prophet Micah proclaimed that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. Where was he born? He was born in Bethlehem. In Daniel 9:25, the prophet proclaimed the exact time that the Savior would be born. And he was born at that exact time. In Jeremiah 31:15, the prophet said that there would be children that would be massacred, killed, when he was born. And Herod, when he was born, made a decree. And Matthew 2:17 says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. It came to pass. He fulfilled it. Isaiah 9:1, the prophet said that those who sat in darkness in Galilee would see great light. In Matthew 4:14, it said, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness saw great light. He came to Galilee and they saw great light. Zechariah 9:9, the prophet said he would come into Jerusalem riding on a lowly ass's colt. We find that in John 12:12, he came riding on an ass's colt. In Psalm 41:9, it said he would be betrayed by his familiar friend. Mark 14:10 says, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. See, one thing I want you to see is these things that I've mentioned to you so far, these are things that happen not only that he, what I'm saying is it's not something he could have read in the scriptures and then went and fulfilled them himself, just to say after the fact, well, I'm just, some might say you're just doing what was written. These are things that were done when he was born and was yet still an infant. And when he was growing up, these are things that happened that God brought to pass that were fulfilled because he must fulfill everything that's written of him. Then we read here in Zechariah 11:12, the prophet said that Christ would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Christ was not around. He wasn't pulling the strings of the people to covet for this. It was written that it would be. But as God foreordained everything to come to pass, so that we find in the scriptures in Matthew 26:15, Judas came to him and said, what will you give me? And I'll deliver him unto you. And the ruler said, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. You see the sovereignty of our God? You see how that Christ said, I came to fulfill the prophets. And he fulfilled them, just as he fulfilled the law. Psalm 27:12, they said that false witnesses would be set up against him. And Matthew 26:60, it's fulfilled. His silence when he was accused, his being smitten and spat upon, his being hated without a cause, his sufferings in the place of his people, his being crucified with sinners, his hands being pierced, his being mocked of men, being given gall and vinegar to drink, his mockery, his intercession for his enemies, his pierced side, all was proclaimed by the prophets and all was fulfilled. Every bit of it. The psalmist wrote of men that men would gamble for his coat. Mark 15:24, that's exactly what they did. Psalm 34:20 says, not one bone of his would be broken. They came out to break the bones of the three that were on the cross because the Sabbath day was coming and they didn't want to break the Sabbath. They broke the bones of the others, but when they came to him and saw that he had already given up the ghost, they didn't break his bones. There wasn't a bone broken. And it was written in Isaiah that he would be buried with the rich. One of the rich men came and took him down and took him and had bought a sepulcher. He bought him a grave plot where he was going to be buried. And he went and buried Christ in that grave plot. And then his resurrection and his ascension was proclaimed in the Psalms. And every bit of it was fulfilled just as he said it would be. So, when Christ says, "Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." The world, heaven and earth, can pass away before one jot or tittle of his law can go unfulfilled. Everything, if even the things other than the law of commandments and the legal binding law that God placed upon Israel, if even those things, beyond those things, the words that he wrote from Genesis all the way through the five books, all the way through the prophets and the Psalms, if one word that he wrote concerning Christ is not fulfilled, it's the same as if the whole law of God went unfulfilled. Everything that was written to declare, "My son is the salvation of my people." And therefore, everything that was written came to pass, fulfilled according to the scriptures, because Christ Jesus the Lord is the salvation of his people. So, we'll pick up there next time, but I want you to see everything God promises, everything that God has written, everything that God manifests in his law, everything is written to teach us. If there's one thing you can walk away from this lesson learning, it's this. When God makes a promise, that promise is not yea and nay. That promise is not, well, if, or maybe, or based on some condition that some little fickle sinner's got to perform. It is yea and amen in Christ Jesus the Lord. Everybody wants somebody they can trust. As you grow older, you're going to find out that you can't find very few people in this world that you can trust. Somebody that you can really count on and depend on. What Christ reveals in the heart of his people is this. There's one. Though my mother and my father forsake me, he'll take me up. He won't forsake you. He will not forsake his own. His blood won't allow it. His promise won't allow it. His faithfulness won't allow it. His holiness won't allow it. His love won't allow it. Everything that he has said concerning his people shall come to pass. And you can cast all your care on him and trust him. All you care. All right.